Ezekiel chapter number 1. Pastor Chad told me the way that he has memorized the order of the major prophets, he uses a little mnemonic code. I just love eating Doritos. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. I just love eating Doritos. But I thought some of you guys might enjoy that there. These guys walked with God. These prophets did. This was not a glamorous life. These prophets, if they lived in today's day and age, would not be the most popular preachers. Not a lot of people would have them preach in their churches. But they loved God and they walked with God and they stood with their convictions and they said what God told them to say. Amen? And it was in a time when it was much needed. And Ezekiel is no exception. And here in the first chapter of the book of Ezekiel, we find a very interesting passage regarding the call of Ezekiel. The calling that God had placed on Ezekiel's life, and it's important as we come to this passage of Scripture, even before we read this first verse, that we understand that this is a man who is living in bondage. This is a man who is living during the time of the Babylonian captivity. Israel's been carried away into captivity by the Babylonians, and they're started to intermingle with the culture there, and they've been given to many of the sins. And it's pretty safe to say, if you're reading the Old Testament at this particular time, that many of the Israeli people had gotten comfortable with the sins of Babylon. They've gotten comfortable with the culture of Babylon. They've gotten comfortable with all these things, and they had no desire to turn and to serve the one true living God, the God who delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians, the God who had protected their country from so long, the God of the covenants and the promise and the inheritance that they had. But rather, they chose to turn their backs on God. And Ezekiel's message primarily throughout this book is the judgment of God on His people. Not only does he primarily preach about and prophesy about the destruction of Jerusalem regarding the judgment of God, but he preaches also of the restoration of Israel that is to come after this destruction. And listen to me, friend, God still has a plan for Israel. The church did not replace Israel. The church is not the spiritual Israel, and the promises of God that were made to the Old Testament saints are not presently being fulfilled in the church. No, God is still going to keep those promises that He made to His people in the Old Testament. You can believe that tonight. Not only did he prophesy regarding the destruction of Jerusalem and the restoration of Israel, but he also had some very interesting prophecies regarding the third temple, the temple that was to be built. You say, which third temple are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about the one that has yet to be built, that will sit on that very temple mount in that same place where Solomon's temple sat, in that same place where Herod's temple sat, that very same temple where when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and slays his enemies in the valley of Megiddo, and he comes upon that Mount of Olives and he sets his feet on it and it cleaves and he walks right through that eastern gate. It's that very temple that the Lord Jesus Christ will sit on his throne in and rule and reign on this literal earth for 1,000 years. And that is Bible truth. Ezekiel, God gives this man all these messages concerning all these things, and you read in, I believe it's the last 10 chapters of the book of Ezekiel, and it tells in great detail of that heavenly city and of that third temple and of all these things to come. But as we find in the very first chapter of the book of Ezekiel, we find that God is calling this man to this life of ministry, this life of prophesying and all these things. And we're going to look at chapter number 1, and we're going to look at a little bit of chapter number 2 here this evening, and I hope that some of it can be a blessing and encouragement to you as we're looking at the calling of Ezekiel, because there are some very interesting things that I've found in the passage of Scripture. And the first one, I believe, is God's timing in this calling. God's timing in this calling. I want you to look at the very first verse of chapter number 1. Look what the Bible says. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens opened and I saw visions of God. It's important to realize here as we look into the context of the passage of Scripture that we spoke about for just a moment that this is probably a very stressful time for anyone who is a Jewish person, anyone who is living under this these slave conditions and under this bondage, who's wanting to do anything for God. And this man, Ezekiel, who was ordained to the priesthood, is called to God of preaching. He's called out of these terrible circumstances. But you know, sometimes that's how God works. We mentioned just a few days ago when I was preaching how that God is not on a timetable. Amen. It matters not what our schedule says. We can't just write in God. We can't just plan things ahead. God knows when each and every single little thing is going to happen in our life, and it's foreordained by Him to happen according to when He wants it to happen. And here we find God's timing is very interesting in this particular passage of Scripture, because this is not necessarily what we would call a spiritual mountaintop for the people of God. They've disobeyed God. They've given themselves to wicked and grievous sins. They've gone into captivity. God's already pronounced judgment on them. They've been led into captivity into Babylon. And now they're starting to give themselves over to the sins of the Babylonians. They're starting to make themselves comfortable. They're starting to get used to the darkness rather than desiring God, rather than repenting, rather than turning from their sins. And here in the midst of all this wickedness and in all this sin and in all this terrible judgment, God is still doing a work in someone's heart. God is still doing a work in someone's life, and God is still choosing people. Let me tell you something, friend. God is not done with America. That is just absolutely the most pitiful, pity party, cry me a river stuff I've ever heard in my life. Say, well, God's done with America, and God's done with this, and God's done with that. God's not done with until He says He's done. Amen. God's still calling preachers. God's still saving sinners. God's still sending soul winners. God's still proclaiming the truth of His Word. And there are still a remnant of people who want to live for the glory of God and want to see God glorified with their lives. And in this passage of Scripture, God chooses this man Ezekiel in the midst of all this wickedness. And look what happens. The heavens were open and he saw visions of God. What a glorious thing we see. Aren't you glad for those times in your life when it might not necessarily seem like the timing is right, but God parts the curtains of heaven and lets you see that glory for just a moment? I'm thankful for those times in my life. I read something on social media this week and it struck me and it's kind of stuck with me. A man named Oswald Chambers, he said this, "When you're in the dark, listen, and God will give you a very precious message." You might be in the midst of this life and either you're in the darkness for one reason or another. Either you're Ezekiel and you're there because God has brought you there because He has a purpose for you and He's going to call you to something in your life. Or maybe you're like the many of the other people of God in this passage of Scripture. It's because of your sin. It's brought you to this place. The judgment of God has befallen you. But regardless of the situation that you are in, you need to understand that God can still get a hold of you. As bad as it might seem, as dark as the days might seem ahead, you might not be able to see light at the end of the tunnel. My friend, God can give you a breakthrough when you least expect it. And from my experience, let me tell you, I'm still wet behind the ears of this thing of serving God, but I can tell you from experience, God oftentimes will show up when you least expect Him. He's going to show up a lot of times when you least expect Him. And I thought that it was interesting regarding the call of this man Ezekiel, God's timing. Amen. Not only do we notice God's timing, but I'd like for us to look for just a moment at God's touch in verse number 3. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river of Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him." Listen to me. Sometimes that's all you need is a touch from God. Hey, sometimes nothing else will do but a touch from God. And I like the words that the Bible uses here in this particular passage of Scripture. I love the wording and how God puts it in here. And I was thinking about it. I like to do these word studies and I like to dig deep and I like to break down this and I like to look at what other men of God had wrote in their exegetical passages and their analysis of the Scripture and all these things. And I was looking at that word expressly and what it might mean. And what I came to find out, Brother Larry, is that word expressly, it's a very plain word. It's a very easy word to define. I got and looked what Noah Webster said. He said it it simply means in direct terms or plainly. It's just that simple. It means directly. It means plainly. It means right there off the chopping block, cut and dry, right there it is. It says the word of God came expressly to Jeremiah. Ezekiel, forgive me. I'm glad for those times in my life. Amen. Feels like you're pounding on the doors of heaven. Feels like the heavens are made of brass, and then all of a sudden, one day, God just gives it to you right there. Yep. I'm so thankful for that. And not only do we see regarding God's timing, but God's touch right here. I was studying that word expressly, and what I came to find is that in that Hebrew Bible, those four words are all part of the same word. It says, came expressly unto Ezekiel. That was all one word in the Hebrew Bible. And I was puzzled by that. I was wondering what that quite meant, and I got to looking at the very name of Ezekiel. See, in the Bible, people's names mean things. You understand a lot about a person in the Bible if you understand what their name means. And that name, Ezekiel, literally means God strengthens. God strengthens. And so we look at the touch of God on Ezekiel's life. What I'm seeing here, Brother Larry, is that God came expressly. He came directly. He came plainly. And He strengthened Ezekiel for the task at hand. That's exactly what happens when you get a touch from heaven. When you're weak and you can't do it on your own, when you feel like you don't know which direction to turn, when you feel like you've tried everything there is, and unless there is some kind of divine intervention, unless God works in your life, you're just going to fall flat on your face. That's when God comes in. That's when God strengthens you. You ask the Apostle Paul, he says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness most gladly. Therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Listen to this. Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This very same man would say later in this book that he is troubled on every side. I believe it's pretty safe to say that Paul was experiencing that very same grace that Ezekiel was experiencing. When he felt frazzled, when he felt defeated, when he felt flattened, when he felt overcome, God just gave him that touch and gave him exactly what he needed. And if you've ever experienced that in your life, then you don't need me to tell you what it's like. I was speaking with some church members just the other night, and we were talking about those special touches of grace in your life. When you feel like you're down and out, when you feel like you're toast, when you feel like it's all over but the crying, and God gives you a supernatural touch of grace that you can't explain. Amen. To get through whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you're facing, whatever hardship or trials have befallen you, God can give you a supernatural touch. Amen. I like the way the Bible says it this way too. Listen to me now. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. And look at the last phrase of that verse. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. The hand of the Lord is there upon him. A common theme that you find throughout the book of Ezekiel. See, God the Holy Ghost inspired every single word of that book. But I find it amazing that in the providence of God to give us His Word, He did not bypass the personalities and experiences of the men He used to pen those books. Exactly. And a common theme throughout the book of Ezekiel that you'll find is that He is very peculiar regarding dates and regarding places. Oftentimes, He'll date something two different ways, just as He did with His calling right here in the first chapter that we read previously. And He talks about this place where God touched in this place, and the Bible says this, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Man, I think about those times that God has touched my life, those times that God has given me grace, those times that God has given me strength that I did not have in and of myself. I can take you back to the time and the place where it happened. I can go back in my heart and I can go back in my mind right now and I can see those times that I thought I was defeated and God gave me a touch from heaven. It's so important because, friend, when we look at the book of Ezekiel, and we look at the call of Ezekiel here in this passage of Scripture, you can't bypass that because that's what the whole thing's all about. It's all about Him, amen?
Amen.
You know how pathetic, you know how worthless we are without God? You know how useless we are? How unprofitable we are without God? Amen. He makes all the difference in this story. We're talking about the call of Ezekiel here, but the story's not about Ezekiel. It's about God, amen? We've seen God's timing and God's touch, and We're not going to read the entire rest of the first chapter, but there are a few portions of it that I'd like to look at, and I'd like to take you somewhere else in the Bible as well, if you'll allow me to, with our time permitting. I know what time it is here, but the Bible says in verse number 4, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof was a color of amber in the midst of the fire." So God has literally allowed for Ezekiel to see these things now physically with his own eyes, with these visions. God is giving him these visions, and it's important to realize. I want you to pay attention to the specificities that we find with this particular vision. Verse number 5 says this, "And out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And of every one had four faces, and of every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of man under their wings and on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings, and their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went, and they went every one straight forward. And the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion, and on the right side they four had the face of an ox, on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle." You say, "Preacher, what in the world are you trying to tell me here?" Listen to me. I'm not even going to begin to try and explain all the symbolism behind that. But I do know this. That's not the first time I've read that in my Bible. That's not the first time that I've seen that in my Bible, especially when it was talking about these beasts. It says in verse number 11, "Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and they covered their bodies." Take your Bibles with me very quickly and go to Revelation in chapter number 4. Revelation in chapter number 4, and I want to read starting in verse number 5. God has just called John up into heaven, and he is allowing himself to see somewhat of a heavenly vision, much like the one that we found in the book of Ezekiel. The Bible says in verse 5 of chapter number 4 of the book of John, it says this, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, there were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." Ezekiel will say that very same thing a little bit later in that chapter, but the Bible says this of John, "And the first beast was like a what? Lion. And the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was as a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Amen. That sounds a lot like what Ezekiel has just described to us when he sees this heavenly vision. We're going to get a little bit further into his vision in just a moment, but I want to stop. I want to put the brakes on for just a minute and take this opportunity to teach that I believe these are symbolic images. I believe that these are pictures of truths that God has fortified that were in heaven before the foundations of the world. Amen. These beasts are older than Ezekiel. These beasts are older than the earth. As a matter of fact, if you read in the book of Job, the Bible says that the morning stars sang the praise of God at creation. Amen. Those angels sang the glories of God when God created all these things. These things have been there a while. These truths have been established in heaven. These beasts have been there. And you know what's interesting is that you find four of these beasts, and they're each four different, but they're all four doing the same thing. Four different beasts, but when you read in Revelation chapter number 4, they're all saying the same thing, aren't they? Amen. They're all conveying the same truth. You know, in your Bible, in your New Testament, there are four Gospels. The Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of John. And these four accounts, though they're different accounts from different men, they tell of the same Gospel, the same record, the same story, the same message. And the beauty of the Word of God is this, that each of those four Gospels present Christ in a different light. Did you know that? Did you know that Matthew was a Jewish man? He wrote a Jewish book to Jewish people. That is the Gospel to the Jews. That's what the Gospel of Matthew is there. That is the Gospel to the Jewish people. That's from Matthew. Mark not only presents him he doesn't necessarily present him to the Jewish people, but he presents him to the common people. See, Matthew, he presents him in light of the Old Testament prophecies being that prophesied Messiah, that ruler, the one who would come and the government would be upon his shoulder. He presents him as what? The king, doesn't he? But Mark, he presents him in contrast to that, as the lowly servant sent to come. And he who needed not humbling, humbled himself unto death to pay for the sins of the world. Luke presents him in his humanity, being who he was, the Son of Man. That phrase is mentioned more times in the Gospel of Luke than anywhere else in your Bible, except for Ezekiel. Ezekiel is oftentimes referred to as the Son of Man. But the Gospel of Luke refers to Jesus in his humanity, while the Gospel of John, we're familiar with the first chapter of the book of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Gospel of John, here we have another contrast. We have Jesus the King in Matthew. We have Jesus the Servant in Mark. We have Jesus in His humanity in Luke, but we have Jesus in His divinity in the Gospel of John. So all four of these Gospels working synergistically, portraying different lights of the very same man, the very same Savior, conveying the same truth that Jesus Christ did come into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, and that He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. These truths have been established before the foundations of the world. You know, the Bible calls Him the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. That's why I know I talked a little bit about the promises of Israel and all these things here together, and I'm not going to run all these rabbits tonight, but I do want to say this. God didn't have a plan B. Calvary was not plan B for the people of God, okay? Amen. There's no ifs, there's no hypotheticals, there's no, well, if they would have done this and if they would have done that. In the Bible, God had allowed for everything to happen exactly the way He planned for it to happen, according to His good time and His good will. And that's the truth of the gospel, friend. And so God allows for Ezekiel to see this vision. God allows for him to envision these truths. And those same truths are pictured in the Gospel of John with these four beasts. You say, what's it got to do with those four beasts? Well, what are they? One had the face of the lion. One had the face of the ox. One had the face of the man. One had the face of the eagle. Matthew presenting God as the king, the Messiah. The what? The lion of the tribe of Judah. One having the face of the calf, which the lowliest of the working animals you could find. The smallest, weakest, most helpless one. That little calf. That ox. That baby ox in the face of the ox. We find the face of the man being the Son of Man presented in the Gospel of Luke. And the eagle representing the wisdom and the sovereignty of an oh-so-divine God Almighty presented in the Gospel of John. You know what that tells me? Is that same truth and that same message that He gave to Ezekiel, He gives it to John in the back of the book. Amen. I'm glad God never changes. Amen. I'm glad He's still the same God today that He was yesterday. And guess what? He's going to be the same God tomorrow. Amen. We find in Revelation in chapter number 4 in verses 1, 2, 3, there's some interesting things as well. I want to read to you what Ezekiel said in verse number 26. Verse number 26, Ezekiel says this, "And above the firmament that was over their heads," he's still talking about these beasts now, "and above the firmament that was above their heads was the likeness of a throne, and the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it." Look at verse number 28. "And as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain," this is speaking of a rainbow, isn't it? "So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and I heard the voice of what one who spake." So Ezekiel, he sees these beasts. He analyzes these beasts. He describes these things and these truths and these visions that God has given to him. And then he sees Jesus on that throne. And he's very descriptive with the colors and with the beauty and with the glory of the Lord that's shown round about. And he says, "And there was a bow that, much like the one that was set in the sky." When we see the rainbow, we see how it goes from as far as you can see on one end of the horizon to the other. But Ezekiel doesn't say that. He said it was like that He said, but this one went round about. Ask John what he saw. Let's see if their stories corroborate here. Amen. Revelation chapter number 4, verse number 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon as a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a mighty rainbow about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. Now, I heard a preacher preach one time, so before y'all think I'm all smart, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. I heard a preacher preach about that one time, about that throne and about those colors and about what they mean. And in the Old Testament, when you look at the breastplate that the priest would wear when he would go into the temple in his priestly garments, there were 12 precious stones on that breastplate that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. The first on that breastplate was a jasper. The last on that breastplate was a sardine. I believe God was trying to tell us when John sees this one that sits upon the throne, he says, listen, I'm the first and the last. Amen. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And guess what? John sees that same rainbow that Ezekiel saw. He saw that same rainbow, and it went all the way around the throne continuously without breaking. You know, when you study the Hebrews and their culture, you know, there was a lot of significance I mentioned just a moment ago with places and with names. They were very specific people, and they were very specific with the symbolism of their colors. And that color green to the Hebrew people, it represented faithfulness and honesty and purity. When he looked at that throne, he sees a continuous rainbow like unto an emerald. What's that rainbow represent? The promise of God. He wasn't going to flood this world again after he sent that first judgment. He wasn't going to send a flood again. And John looks at this throne and he sees that continuous rainbow round about the throne like unto an emerald. You know what I believe that's telling us tonight? Is God's faithful all the way around. You got no reason to doubt God. You know, you got no reason to let your faith or your trust in God waver. He'll never let you down, friend. Ezekiel sees these things. He's seen the truth of God. And last but not least, I'll finish with this. We see God's timing and God's touch and God's truth. But lastly, we see God's task. Verse number 28 there that we just read in Ezekiel chapter number 1. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice as one that spake. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak to thee. And the Spirit entered into me, and when he spake unto me, and he sat me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me, and their fathers have transgressed against me even to this day. In verse number 4 he says this, For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. I want you to think about where God has brought Ezekiel from the beginning of this passage of Scripture to where we are now. Without a doubt, this was the hardest, darkest, roughest time in this man's life. I'm sure that nothing he had lived before this would even compare to the suffering that he's enduring while they're enslaved and in this bondage in this land of Babylon. And in the darkest time of this man's life, what did God do? He decided to touch him. And he gave him that truth. And what did he do? He gave him a task. He called Ezekiel. God's got a job for you tonight. I don't know what it is. God wants you to do something for His glory, each and every single one of you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible, how much you don't know about the Bible. Amen. No matter how long you've been in church, God's got a plan for you. God's got a calling for your life. God has a special purpose for you. If you'll yield yourself to God and you'll humble yourself before God, look what happened in verse number 28. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and heard a voice of one who spake.
Amen. That's it.
Ezekiel seen all these things, but he didn't hear God speak until he got down on his face and he humbled himself. He said, "Preacher, I want to serve God. I want to be the person God wants me to be. I want to be in the center of God's will. I feel like I'm so stressed. I feel like I'm so tired. I feel like I'm so worn out. I feel like I'm drugged through the dirt." You just might be on the brink of God telling you what He wants from you. You might be brought to this situation and this place so that God can mold your heart and bring you to a place where you'll say, "God, whatever it is, I'll do it." What's Ezekiel go to do? He preaches repentance. He preaches repent. Turn from your idols. Believe on God. Beg for mercy. Beg for forgiveness. God used Ezekiel in a mighty way. Much of what we know of the millennium, we know because God used Ezekiel to give it to us. Might be in here tonight. You say, "Preacher, I just don't feel like I've ever been called to do anything. I just don't feel like God has a purpose for me." You're wrong tonight. God's got a purpose for you. God's got something for you tonight. God has a reason for bringing you here to His house tonight. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just one moment? With every head bowed and every eye closed, there's nobody looking around but me. Folks are coming to the altar already, and I understand if you can't make it to the altar, believe me, I understand. But let me tell you something tonight. It's an awful good place to go if you want to get a hold of God. You might be in here tonight, you say, "Preacher, I want the will of God for my life. I don't want to mess up. I don't want to get out of His will. I want to do what He wants me to do." If that's you in here tonight, if you're a Christian and you want the will of God in your life, would you just raise your hand? Just ask me. God bless those hands, every one of us. Every single one of us. Me too, friend. Why don't you pray in your heart tonight? Whether you're at the altar or at your seat or at the piano, wherever it might be, why don't you pray in your heart tonight and say, "God, help me to be that person You want me to be. God, help me that in those times of calamity, in those times of heartache, in those times of darkness, in those times when I feel so down and out and downtrodden, God, won't You show me Your glory? God, won't You give me that touch of grace? God, won't You do that divine intervention for me like You did for Ezekiel? And God, won't You call me into that life of service? Won't You call me?" If you're in here tonight and you're unsaved, God can save you. I don't ever want to have a single service. I don't ever want to preach a single sermon without telling folks that God loves them. He died on the cross for you. If you're here tonight, you're unsaved and you're on your way to hell. If you'll simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved.